Bible out and turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to look at those wonderful verses 28 through 30. Begin reading at verse 25. We've been in our evening services between other interns bringing God's Word and other servants bringing God's Word. Our evening services, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. And we've got two left, and tonight we're going to look at the second to the last one, gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. So Matthew chapter 11, I'll begin our reading at verse 25, focusing on verses 28 through 30. This is God's word. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May the Lord add his blessing to the preaching of the word and the hearing of his word tonight. Well, one Dutch Reformed pastor 150 years ago, said that perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. Perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. When is the last time you prayed for a greater measure of the Spirit's fruit of gentleness in your life? I wonder why it is that we often don't give a lot of attention to gentleness. Could it be that we think either, on the one hand, it's associated with a particular temperament or personality or disposition? Or maybe, on the other hand, we associate gentleness with a sort of spinelessness, if you know what I mean by that, spinelessness. Letting others walk all over us as if we're a doormat. Not standing up for what's true and good and not standing on our principles. Maybe that's our understanding or feeling about gentleness. But gentleness, of course, says Paul, is a fruit of the Spirit. And as such, it is something that we ought to seek, and it is something that we ought to want, and it is something that we can find in Jesus. And this evening, we have opened up this marvelous, remarkable saying, an invitation and call of Jesus to us, to all those who are weary and heavy laden. So we're going to look at this text. We're going to try to understand a couple of things this evening. First, the Christ who is gentle, and then secondly, the call to be gentle. Two points, the Christ who is and the call to be. So first, let's look together at the Christ who is gentle. Well, if gentleness isn't spinelessness, then what is it? I was struck this week in preparing this message how many authors and pastors and commentators speak of gentleness in a familiar or similar way, calling it strength under control. Strength under control. Maybe they get this from the fact that the word gentleness comes from the world of horses who are trained for battle. Wild stallions would be brought down from the mountains and literally meeked. That is, not only broken, but trained to bring their astonishing power and strength under the complete control of their rider. In the words of one, they retained their fierce spirit and power, but were disciplined and submissive. They embodied, the writer says, power under control, strength with forbearance. In fact, that's the exact language we find in the scriptures about God. Tonight's call to worship was from an Old Testament book, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. By the way, as an aside, almost always the various parts of our worship service, the call to worship, the songs that we sing, are there intentionally. They're not sort of just haphazardly thrown into a bin and out comes a bulletin, but we're thinking through what is the theme of the morning or the evening, and how can we show from Genesis to Revelation that this is all coming from God's Word and how it all fits together. So this evening's call to worship was Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. Listen with me to how both things are true, the fact of God's power on the one hand and the reality of his gentleness on the other. Did you catch it when I read it earlier? Verse 10, behold, that's a way of saying listen. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. That's his power, that's his strength, that's his might. Verse 11, he will, it says, tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. It's a profound picture, isn't it? God is mighty and merciful. God is strong yet tender. God is powerful yet gentle. Gentleness, that is God's gracious willingness to, we might put it this way, not overwhelm us. By his sheer holiness, but to carefully, gently lead and protect his sheep. And what I think is so astonishing about the gentleness we find in God is this. It's not just something God does sort of begrudgingly, as if he's willing to be gentle at various times, but rather it is who he is. He doesn't simply act gently. He is gentle. In fact, Isaiah 40, 10 and 11 points us to the image of Jesus in the New Testament, this Holy One of Israel, this Ancient of Days who has come down to take on flesh, who then gently includes and welcomes and even holds these little babies and children in his arms. What's Jesus like? Some of you have been studying in small groups Dane Ortlund's paradigm-shifting book called Gentle and Lowly. In it, he says that, quote, we naturally think of Jesus touching us the way a little boy reaches out to touch a slug for the first time. Cautiously extending an arm, giving a yelp of disgust upon contact, and instantly withdrawing. Is this our depiction of who Jesus is, of what he's like towards us, the sinner, towards us, the sufferer? What is Jesus like? Not simply what has he accomplished, but who is he? What is the heart of Jesus toward the sinner who cries to him for help? There's a fantastic story, a true story in Mark's gospel. I won't have you turn there. It's in the fifth chapter, and it's regarding the daughter of Jairus, who is dead, pronounced dead, and Jesus says something strange. He says, well, she's not dead, she's sleeping, and the people there laugh at Jesus. And he then sends them away, and gently he brings in her parents. And then the text tells us that Jesus takes the little girl, I love this, by the hand. Now, Jesus created the world. Jesus could easily, with the strength of his voice, who said, "Let there be," and there was, he could have just spoken it into existence, and this happened over and over again in the New Testament. But this time, Jesus, understanding the context, takes the parents into the room and takes the little girl who's dead by the hand and says, "Rise." And of course she does, because he's God. He's mighty, but he's merciful, isn't he? Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, which we've read together, Charles Spurgeon pointed out that this was the only time in all of Jesus' earthly ministry where it's recorded for us where he tells something about his heart. It's a fascinating window into who Jesus is. This is what I am. This is who I am. This is what I'm like. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," says Jesus. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Why? On what basis? "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I am gentle and lowly in heart. What is Jesus telling us about who he is? That he's a pushover? That he's a spineless doormat? Not at all. But that his unrivaled strength is tethered to a heart that loves to receive sinners who cry out to him and loves to move towards sufferers. And notice who it is who qualifies to come to him: all who labor and are heavy laden. That is, burdened by the fall, burdened by your sin, burdened by your suffering and the suffering and sin of those around you. Ortland in his book says, "You don't need to unburden or collect yourself and then come to Jesus. Your very burden is what qualifies you to come." That's good news. You don't have to unburden yourself first. You don't have to figure things out and collect yourself. You need to come bringing your burden, and that is who's qualified to come. There's a great hymn in our hymnal, which is called "Come Ye Sinners Poor and Needy." Verses 3 and 4 reads as follows: "Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him." Verse 4, "Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all." And the heart of Jesus is only a reflection of the heart of the Father. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father's nature. It therefore follows that Jesus' heart is also the Father's heart. In other words, it's not as if Jesus is gentle and the Father is not, as if Jesus rescued you and me from an abusive father or a harsh father. No, the Father is just as gentle as the Son. Both holy, both just, both gentle. This isn't who God is toward every single person without distinction. This is who he is to those who come to him, the one who invites them, to Jesus, to those who cry out, to those who acknowledge that we're weary, we're heavy laden, we're burdened by suffering and sin. I thought of this text this morning as we looked at the story of Naaman and how it comes to pass in the New Testament. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. While he was in one of the cities, we read there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." So he's not questioning whether Jesus can, he's questioning whether Jesus will. And Jesus stretched out his hand, and again, notice the detail of the text. Luke tells us the physician, and Jesus touched him. He touched the leper, he touched the unclean one. Of course, he did not himself become unclean. He touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately, the leprosy left him. So here's the secret to becoming gentle. You first need to come to the one who is gentle. And more than coming to him, you and I need to understand that this isn't just what he's willing to be like at various moments, as if we don't know what we're going to find when we get to him. But that gentleness is who he is toward us, towards his sheep. That to be gentle, therefore, is also not a matter of personality or temperament or disposition, but to be gentle is to be like God, both the Father and the Son. And it is the job of God the Holy Spirit and his joy to make us more gentle. That's what he's committed to do. This is his fruit. He wants you and I to be conformed to Jesus, and so he's in the business of making sure that gentleness is among the things that we cultivate and that we grow in. That's the Christ who is gentle. This is who he is. Well, secondly and lastly, consider with me then the call to be gentle, the call to be gentle. If gentleness is strength under control, what does that look like? How is that cultivated in our lives? I think gentleness is one of the hardest of the fruits to actually do. Maybe this says more about me than it says about you. But I think that's because we have a default setting of wanting to be right, of insisting on our own way, of inserting ourselves. We are principled people, at least when it's convenient for us. Which is oftentimes good until we use it to hurt people. In addition, gentleness, I think, at times feels, if I'm honest, counterproductive. Like we just have to keep quiet and let others win. It strikes us as the kind of thing better suited for those who are naturally quiet. As if gentleness equals someone who doesn't do a lot of talking. Yet, we know that's not true. We know that a quiet person isn't necessarily gentle. Sometimes a stare is all we need as evidence. I think Charles Swindoll is incredibly helpful here. He writes, "In our rough and rugged individualism, we think of gentleness as weakness, being soft. Not so. Gentleness includes such enviable qualities as having strength under control," there it is again, "being calm and peaceful when surrounded by a heated atmosphere, emitting a soothing effect on those who may be angry, and possessing tact and gracious courtesy that causes others to retain their dignity." He says, instead of losing the gentle gain, instead of being ripped off and taken advantage of, they actually come out ahead. Consider with me for a few moments the testimony of a man named the Apostle Paul. Paul, in his pre-converted life, was anything but gentle. We're told, for example, in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, that he went about breathing threats and murder, dragging men and women off to prison, using whatever harsh intimidation tactics he could, from keeping people from worshiping Jesus until he was transformed, until he was radically humbled and beautifully changed, including in this area of gentleness. This is why it must have been so astonishing to see Paul years after his conversion for the first time. They saw the first guy, and he wasn't gentle. Then they saw this other guy. He was bold. He had courage. He had clarity and zeal and urgency, but it was all in gentleness. What a striking combination. In fact, he says this of his ministry to the church at Thessalonica. This is how we ministered among you. He says, we were gentle among you. And then he qualifies it, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Talk about a transformation. Is there anything more gentle than a nursing mother with her little baby? This, Paul says, was what he was like with the members of that church. That can only be explained by a transformed life, by the power of the Spirit, by being immersed in the Word, by being set free through the gospel. He no longer had to use harsh intimidation tactics to force people into submission, to do what he said, all in the name of zeal and God and principle. Now he could simply gently preach the gospel and love with his actions. Perhaps there are some here tonight who profess Jesus as Christ, but whose spouse, whose kids, whose co-workers, whose friends would never describe as gentle. A harshness. And that's a problem. That's not just a personality deficiency. That's a signal that something's wrong in your heart. Could it be that you're not gentle because you're trying to insert your own way? Your rights, your principles, your insistence on being right. We need to consider Jesus, though co-equal and co-eternal with God, he gave those rights up when he came into the world that he created, and he laid down his rights so that people who don't deserve any mercy might be forgiven. And that, Jesus says, is how he wants us to live. Not obnoxious and always throwing around our weight. Even in the name of principles, but gentle, which isn't weakness. We're not talking about compromising the truth. We're talking about strength under control. Not just in our homes, but in all sorts of different areas. For example, toward our opponents, Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 and 25, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, correcting his opponents with gentleness. What Paul is telling Timothy is, tell your men they don't need to yell and scream to get their point across. They need to be clear. They need to have courage. They need to stand on the truth of God's word. But do it gently. Elsewhere, later on in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, when confronting a brother or sister in sin, what is our spirit to be? What is to be our disposition? You are to do so. You are to confront someone in their sin in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness, humility, a recognition that I'm a sinner, that I'm in need of correction myself, in need of grace. What about when we are giving a defense for the gospel in our apologetics? We get pretty worked up and excited about that kind of stuff as Reformed believers, don't we? In fact, we love this verse, 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you. And then sometimes we leave out this little clause, yet do it with gentleness and respect. He goes on to say, having a good conscience. so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Well, what about in those regular, ongoing conversations that we have, day by day, week after week? Those skirmishes, those conflicts. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, "A soft, that is to say, a gentle answer, turns away wrath." How many skirmishes, how many fights, how many conflicts would we not have put out if we simply applied Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. You're not a doormat, but you're gentle. You're spirit-filled. A number of years ago, I watched a DVD, took a group through a curriculum called Resolving Everyday Conflict, and it talked about our tendency to be very thin-skinned, easily offended, and at the same time, our tendency to treat another person as if he or she is supposed to be very thick-skinned. So we're easily offended, but we can say anything we want because they owe us thick skin. And the authors of that actually said, you need to flip that around. You need to have a little thicker skin yourself and not so easily provoked or offended. And you need to treat others as if they have very thin skin. Being gentle. Perhaps an illustration would help that I came across this week. Think about a nursing an injured bird back to health, boys and girls. Maybe you've done this before. How might you hold the injured bird in your hand? Not too tightly, or else it might die. Not too loosely, lest it fly away before it gets the help it needs. But cup it in your hands, ever so gently. Not too hard, not too soft. That's a profound picture of really what God is like towards us, isn't it? He cups us in his hands. He disciplines us, to be sure, because he loves us, Hebrews teaches, but he doesn't crush us. Nor does he just let us go in our sin, but he ministers to us gently by his word and spirit and through his spirit-filled people. And that is exactly what we are called to be toward one another. And when we are, by God's grace, we are a reflection of who Jesus is, gentle and lowly in heart. There's a lot more we could say about what gentleness looks like. I think, for example, it requires the vital skill of becoming a good listener, of receiving the sinner with grace. Truth and grace, but with grace. And being willing to not just put up with, but move toward the sufferer. Listening to people. Seems to me that's what a gentle person does best, is listens. Doesn't just give empty platitudes and run to our favorite text of Scripture and sort of just shove that in somebody's face and say to them, well, this is what the Bible says, but has this ability to enter into your situation. Again, God uses them to then bring truth, the truth of God's word, but is able to do so with a gentle spirit, making you feel as if you're cared for. It's a lot easier to respond to that, isn't it? This is true between spouses. This is true between parents and kids. This is true between church members. This is true between coworkers and friends. Gentleness isn't something that we can just conjure up as if we just have to clench our fist harder. It grows in the soil of prayer. It's watered in the Word of God. I think it also increases as we identify those within the covenant family of God who are gentle. And we learn to watch their example. It grows slowly as all the fruit do, not quickly, by the inward working of the Holy Spirit, teaching us that to love requires a gentle spirit. This is not spinelessness. This is not being uninterested in pursuing justice and truth, but this is a heart that's been changed vertically that then moves towards other people horizontally, calmly trusting in our Father's wise bestowment. Of course, no one lives up to this perfectly except Jesus. In fact, this is part of the burden, the fact that we have failed, that we're invited to bring to him. The one who says, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The ultimate place of rest is in the arms of Jesus. The same arms that were stretched out upon a cross are the arms that he now uses to gently carry his sheep to home. Praise God for the gentleness of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for this reminder, this teaching, Lord, this word. Father, perhaps we might begin by simply asking for help to want to be more gentle. And Lord, we would follow that by confessing our sin of harshness, of letting our principles hurt people, of not being good listeners. Lord, whether it's in our conversations or on social media, the way we interact with our loved ones, Lord, would you conform us more to Jesus Christ? We thank you that again tonight in these studies on the fruit of the Spirit, we are invited to see through a window the heart of Jesus and the heart of the Father and the job description of the Holy Spirit as he uses his word to make us more Christ-like. But Lord, there is no hope if the gospel says that you accept those who are gentle enough. The only hope is that we are found in the one who himself is gentle and lowly. And so we bring you our sin tonight, and we ask that you would forgive us. And like the Apostle Paul, transform us. That regardless of what we have been, one day, others might even testify about us that that was a gentle man, that was a gentle woman, that was a gentle disciple. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.